Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to deal with the purity of the church. Purity in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the things that I've always, as a goal, would rather have a pure church than a large church. Now, I'd rather have a pure large church, I suppose, but to have purity in the church is a truth that the Bible makes very, very clear. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with this. This is a passage that deals with church discipline. And church discipline is a teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes, you know, we come to the Bible and we almost sometimes wish something wasn't there, because now we're obligated to abide by it. And 1 Corinthians 5 shows us a situation of this discipline. Verse 1 tells us the need for discipline, the need for discipline. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And this particular issue had to do with a man in their church, in the Corinthian church, that would have his father's wife. So this was an incestuous relationship, probably a situation of a man with a mother-in-law. And the scripture here shows us he was a church member, because that's why in verse 1 it says that it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So this is somebody who is a part of the local church, and what Paul's arguing here is that man needs to be removed from the church. And that's why he says in verse 2, at the end of that verse, that he might be taken away from you. Now, when it says taken away, he's speaking of within the church. So he was a member of the church. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Bible really talks about how you are in a church, or how you can be removed from that church. Or we're told that there was a certain numbers in that church, and those without the church are those who are not part of that number. Now, what that suggests is church membership. And so one of the things that you always try to do is to get people to understand the benefits of a local church. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the Bible tells us that we ought to be using our fellowship in our church to be strengthening each other, not to be distant from each other. It's very sad, isn't it, when you see a church where everybody's kind of doing their own independent thing, as opposed to a church where people are just like family. And it's interesting that this idea of this individual, he was among them. He was one of them. And he was guilty as charged. And that word commonly there is the word which means actually. So he was actually doing what has been reported. This isn't just hearsay. This is not just something that somebody is accusing someone that has no evidence whatsoever. No, he was guilty as charged. And this is something that in verse 1 tells us that Paul gets wind of this. He said, now, there's this individual who's committing fornication. Now, fornication, for those of us who know the Bible, that speaks of immorality that is of any kind outside of marriage. The bed, marriage is honorable to all, Hebrews tells us, and the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators or whoremongers, God is going to judge. And the word fornication has to do with any kind of immorality. And so he got wind of this and found out that this was true. And he was unrepentant. It tells us here in chapter 5, verse 1, that this is, he is reporting that there is fornication. So this is not something where, you know, all of us could say, well, you know, I used to do this or I used to do that. If you look over in the next chapter, and just to remind you of these verses again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And he goes on and lists other things. But verse 11, and such were some of you. So it was not uncommon for maybe someone in that church who had really messed up. And maybe they were involved in some of the idol worship, which included temple prostitutes and so forth. And the problem with that kind of thing is that, you know, that is something that unbelievers do. And he tells us that because of these unbelievers doing this, but, you know, they got saved. Verse 11, but ye are sanctified, you are justified, you are washed. So it's not as if, okay, this is somebody who did this terrible thing. This is somebody who is unrepentantly continuing to do this thing. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, verse 1, is talking about this need for discipline. Verse 2, they failed to do it. Now, the apostle, under the inspiration of God, is going to, in a sense, scold this church. Yeah, it's wrong that this guy did this. But in verse 2, instead of being grieved, they were puffed up. And saying, you know, this is a wrong thing. I've been thinking about, for instance, in the case of Joshua. Remember Joshua went and the walls of Jericho came down? And then they went against Achan. And Achan, a small little city, a small little village, really, And we're told in the scripture that Joshua said, oh, we don't need all of our men. Let's just go fight them and deal with them. We already beat Jericho. But there was what? A problem. What was his name? Achan. And I think about how Joshua just prayed and said, Lord, what are you doing? You told us that we could have the victory here. You told us that we would come into the land and we would capture this pagan society which had done all kinds of immoral things. And now we're being defeated. And what does God say? God said, get up! Get off your face! Because there is sin in the camp. And so what did they do? They had to deal with Achan. Now, in the New Testament, we don't stone people, thankfully. But one of the things that we can do is we can try to create a situation in which if somebody is going to continue to do wrong like Achan did, you've got to call them out. Now, that's a very grieving thing. This is something that you just say, you know, I regret this so much. I hate this. Instead of, oh, I'm better than you. Yeah, you messed up. Shame on you. Look how good I am. See, that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were, in a true sense, proud in their comparison. They were making themselves look good by measuring themselves among those who weren't doing so good. And they failed in this area of discipline. Now, in verse 3 and 4, the apostle is going to show the authority to discipline. So what right do you have, you know, as you listen to the world, what right do you have to judge me? What right do you have to treat me as if I'm somehow inferior to you? Well, Paul, in verse 3, says, though I am absent in body, I'm still present in spirit. I have judged already, as though I were present concerning them that done this deed. He says, I already made a determination. You know, this isn't rocket science. This isn't something questionable. This is something that is very grievous to God. And he makes this decision, verse 4, in the name of who? Okay, the Lord Jesus. When ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here that the authority to do such a thing is given by Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you here in a moment, to the church. Okay, let me say that again. The authority is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with situations like this to the church. Hold your hand here, the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I realize everyone here, most of you here, are familiar with this, but I do think it's good to recognize that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following, and again, we see if you have a red letter edition, these are words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how you deal with conflicts among brethren. And he says in verse 1, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So, the obvious thing is, as he says, okay, what if somebody is being accused of something? What is the proper response? Oh man, let's just nail them, get them out of the church. No. You always want to go to people tentatively. In other words, you don't want to go to an individual assuming the worst. You always want to go say, okay, is this really what's going on? And when you come to a point, as in 1 Corinthians 5, where it becomes actual and not just questionable, now that individual can do one or two things. That individual can say, well, you know, you're right. It's time for me to get things right with the Lord and just go forward. And Jesus says that if he hears thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now think about it. Nobody else has to know. Right? It's between you and that individual and whoever was involved in whatever they did. I've always believed that a confession should be as broad as the extent of the sin. You know, so if I think I have a bad attitude towards you, I don't know if it's helpful for me to go up to you and say, you know, I just want you to forgive me. For what? I've hated you. I've had somebody do that once. And from that day on, I'm thinking, man, what did I do to make that person hate me? Or not like me, or whatever he said. So, you want to, if it's an individual, you go to that individual and try to make that right. But what if he won't hear thee? And he just said, well, I'm going to just continue to do wrong. Verse 16. Then you've got to go to the next step. Now you've broadened the situation to more than just you and him or her. You take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, I have found that sometimes I can have a beef with somebody, or somebody has a beef with me, and I bring somebody with me, and I say to this individual, you know, this issue came up, and then, you know, I state my case, that person states their case, that person who is my witness could easily turn to me and say, you know what, you were wrong. You unjustly dealt with that individual. Now think about that. Sometimes when you are dealing with somebody else, you know, it's good to have somebody with you to say, you know, let's hear the story. Or you might say, yeah, sure enough, just as in 1 Corinthians 5, yeah, it's actually like you said. And so, but what if the individual says, you know what, I think this has gone far enough. I will change what I'm doing. Then it tells us that you've gained your brother. So now not as many people know, but more than just you and that person knows. But if he shall neglect to hear them, so in other words, okay, now I got to go to the next level. I got to bring it to the church. Now, there's only two times the church is mentioned in the Gospels. The first time is in chapter 16, where Christ said, I will build my church. The second time is in Matthew 18, and he is talking about this local church. So, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And so, there may be ways you do that. You know, and it could be, such as we do, is we try to bring our leadership, in our case, the deacons and myself, to talk to this individual who are representing the church. If he hears you, what have you done? You've gained him. Isn't that great? Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, how many of you have ever messed up? If you are honest, you'd have to say, yeah, I've messed up. And then you got right with the Lord. Aren't you glad you got right with the Lord over those things? But what if the individual won't get right with the Lord? And you brought it to the church, and if he neglect, verse 17, to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man. Now, what is a heathen man? An unbeliever, a saved person or unsaved person? This is an unsaved person. You say, well, you know, what you're doing is not typical of a believer. And you say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Well, if you do that, you say, well, you're acting like an unbeliever. So that's why Jesus says, notice Jesus says this. If he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man. And I always find it interesting. He uses the word publican, which is a tax collector. You know, what a profession that equates you with a heathen, you know. Now, verse 18. Verily, I say unto you, this is true. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth. Now, he's speaking about the church here. shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, or in other words, forgive on earth, shall be loosed or forgiven in heaven. So what we find here is that God, the Lord Jesus, is saying that I have delegated authority to deal with things, kind of like Moses did with his 70 or those different people. Remember, he let them deal with certain matters. He gave them authority. Well, Jesus says, I'll give you authority to make decisions regarding these things. And verse 19, and I say unto you, and a lot of people don't realize this verse is in the context of church discipline, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done to them. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered, where is Jesus? Right in the middle. So, when we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that the authority to discipline is given by none other than verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned twice. And this is a church authority. Now, people have to be very, very careful that we never abuse that kind of authority. You know, some people like to abuse authority. They get authority and they just, you know, swing that sword. But he is telling us here that, no, this is authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we want to make sure we follow the steps that the Lord Jesus gives. Right? First Corinthians 5, we've seen the need for discipline, the failure of discipline by the church, and we've seen the authority of discipline in verses 3 and 4. Notice the seriousness of the discipline. I mean, this is a big deal. This is not something just, oh yeah, I'm just not a member of that church anymore. It tells us in verse 5, when you take and remove somebody from the protection of a local church, you're delivering him or her to someone. Who is it? Satan. All right? And he says, this individual who is committing immorality with his stepmother, you know, he needs to not have the blessings and the security that's within the local church. He should be delivered to Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the body as opposed to that which is spiritual. Now, I know for a fact that when somebody is under the domain of Satan, Satan is very, very cruel. Satan will many times take an individual and as Jesus said regarding Peter, he will sift you as wheat. He will take you and he will let you destroy yourself. And sin is that way. Sin will cause you. You know, I was just reading an article recently about the rise of syphilis and those kind of things. And how that in regard to the immoral day, which says live like you live, be with any partner you want to be with, what happens is a lot of times there is physical destruction that takes place. Destruction has the act of spoiling or marring something. So, this is just incredible. I want you to just think. If the Bible is inspired, like we believe it is, Paul says, I want you to take that person and feed them to Satan. Why? Because maybe by the time it's all over with, he'll get right with God and his spirit will be saved. It's almost like him saying, if this fellow is having so much fun in his sin, remove him entirely from your fellowship and let Satan kick him around and let that individual taste what it's like to face a hostile world without the prayers and ministry of a church. Now, we have diminished church so much in our society, we don't realize the protection we put around people. You know, I pray for our folks regularly. And, you know, and when you're praying for someone, you say, now, Lord, don't let the devil destroy them. But when somebody is removed from that protection, he's out there being kicked around by the devil, kicked around by the world. And it's a fascinating thing to recognize that Satan wants to destroy us. The book of Job, remember? What did God do with Job? God said to Satan, okay, you can have his body, but don't kill him. You can deal with, take his children, but don't destroy him. And did Satan do it? Yeah, he sure did. So this idea of discipline is very, very serious. Hold your hand here and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. You staying with me on this? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice with me verse 19. Now Paul tells Timothy, hold faith. This is chapter 1 of 1 Timothy verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom, and he names a couple people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So you can see that really, being in a church, being a member of a church, is a great benefit. It's a protection. Look at verse 6 through 8. We see the reasons for discipline. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And it gives this application of the Passover. Christ is our Passover. And therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, which is speaking of yeast, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, he is basically saying this. He said, you know, you got to keep the church pure. You got to keep the church clean. Now, within reason, right? Because I don't know what you guys do on your cell phones. I don't know what you're doing on your computers. I have no idea what's going on in your mind. But when it becomes something that is outward, you got to deal with it. And why do you do that? Well, to help the sinning member find his way back to God. See, that's what you're trying to do. See, our purpose is not oh, get him out of here or get her out of here, and that way we don't have to deal with it. No, our purpose is for that person to get right with God. Now, if you were to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, I'm not going to turn you there. You're going to find that there was a member in that church in Corinth that was under so much pressure that Paul says, okay, enough's enough. You've really, you know, bring that person back to you. In other words, here's somebody who repents. And many believe it's the same person that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 5. How many ever knew that? Okay. How many didn't know that? How many are not going to answer? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 2, because there was enough of you that don't know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6. And Paul says to this church in chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. So in other words, and this is why many believe this is the person in 1 Corinthians. This person had really been raked over the coals by Satan, raked over the coals in his life, and he was inflicted. He says, now, ye ought to, verse 7, forgive him and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So, you know, so when someone gets right with God, you don't say, oh, yeah, you were one of those that left the church. Do you realize in the early church, some of the things they dealt with, what would you do with somebody who went to stand before the authorities and they said, deny the faith or die, and they denied the faith? What would you do with a person like that? Well, they disciplined them out of the church is what they did. But there's a point when they got right with God and want to get back. And so what do? You say, come back in. So the reason why you want to discipline them is so that the sinning member can find his way back to God. That's our purpose. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, Galatians chapter 6, I believe, says. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians 5, he says, not only do you want to help that sinning member find his way back to God, but you want to keep that sin from spreading throughout the church. See, leaven is a yeast. And that's why he says, in verse 6, a little leaven or a little yeast will affect the whole loaf. And when you allow sin to go unchecked in a church that you know about, then what does that cause people to do? Well, sin must not be that bad. They got away with it. And the fact is, when you overlook wrong like that, the Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole church. So you want to keep sin from spreading throughout the church. Now, verses 9 through 13, we see the extent of discipline. The extent of discipline. So, does that mean that we are going to have an attitude against all ungodly people? No, he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you needs go out of the world. So, in other words, the church, you know, we can't judge the world. You know what? Unsaved people are going to live like unsaved people. You know, it's easy for us to get on our high horse and say, I can't believe the Republican Party did this or the Democratic Party did this. Look what so-and-so did. And you start naming the wickedness they live, you know, and we act like we're surprised at that. Ungodly men are going to live ungodly. So who is he talking about? He is talking about verse 11, not to keep company of any man that is called a what? Brother. Now here's somebody who's a brother in the Lord, he says, and he's involved in fornication, covetous, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion. Now, he is saying here that people who call themselves Christians that live ungodly lives, we need to take a stand against that. We need to understand that these folks are not being the light of the world. They are not being the salt of the earth. These are folks who are throwing a bad name to Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for me to say that about somebody else's church, right? So-and-so in such a church does this. Well, you know what I do when I know of somebody in such a church is living in the wrong way? You know what I do? I call that pastor and say, do you know this? You know, within your church, this is going on. And as one pastor recently told me, he said, you know, pastors sometimes are the last to know. I believe that. I just cannot imagine somebody in the church knowing that someone's living indiscriminately against God and they are not repentant. The process of Matthew 18 has taken place and nobody even lets me know. And the fact is, that is a wrong direction. Verse 12, Paul says, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Who is the without? What is that referring to? What's that? Outside the church, unbelievers. He said, I can't judge unbelievers outside the church. God's going to take care of them. But do you not judge them that are within? He says, so therefore, verse 13, put away from among you that, what kind of person? What does it say in verse 13? He's a wicked person. And he's living wickedly. And I also find it very interesting that it talks about not having fellowship with them. You know what I've been finding that people do? Somebody gets disciplined out of the church and someone puts their arm around them and says, oh, I'm so sorry the church did that. I love you, brother. And as a result of that, they basically are endorsing their activity. And so that's why Paul says, don't even eat with them. Help them to feel the sting of what it is to be out of fellowship with God. And in doing so, that helps the church to have purity. Now, purity is sometimes hard to maintain because we don't always know what's going on in people's hearts. But we can certainly say, you know what, you are living in such an evil way and everybody knows it. And we must not allow you to be a member in good standing in our ministry. So that is so important. So my question to you is this. Are you helping our church? Or are you hurting our church? Now, I would hope you're helping us. If you know of something going on that should not be going on, my question to you is, are you going to that individual? And if that person will not repent, do you bring somebody with you? And that person doesn't, deal with it? Are you bringing it before our leadership so that we can, as a church, help that individual? Or do you just say, well, that's between them and the Lord? Paul says, I know what I would do if I was there. That you ought to put away from you that wicked person. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. And Father, we know that you are a God who does all things well. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us as we, by your grace, seek to abide by the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand that none of us are without fault, but that also all of us can make things right with you. Your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help our people and help churches and the people in their churches really recognize the benefit and the opportunity of membership in a church where there is the benefit and instruction of church discipline. Because your word tells us, Lord, that we should be exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, Lord, guide and direct us with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand our feet as the pianist plays. Maybe God is working in your heart in some area that you know you need to get right with God. Whatever your need may be, if you need to come and pray at the altar, feel free to come. The internet isn't watching you.